Thank you, Graham. Thank you, Kayla. Good challenge to us, and you're right, the nations have come here. Back in the year 2000 and 2001, I was at a conference, pastor's conference in Arizona. No, actually it was in Indiana, and a Kenyan missionary spoke. And he said, I've been there for 10 years, and the tribes come out of, where people don't go. The Randili tribe, and he said, for 10 years, I've been praying to the Lord, Lord, send harvesters, and nobody's come. Something stirred in my spirit, and we've been married 18 years by then, and my wife and I had never been apart more than her being in the hospital and me at home because having a baby, and something stirred my heart that, like, it busted me up, and I said, Lord, I'll go, and I made the mistake after some prompting from my wife of what had transpired, and the phone got very quiet on the other side. So the longer story short basically was I said, Lord, I'm willing to go. And I've had revelation since then that it's not that I'm to go, but, so you're right, Lethbridge, the nations have come here. And it means impacting them from here. And yes, I'm very content here at Free Grace in Lethbridge, just where God has called me, but the nations are right here on our doorstep. So thank you. Less time, but I'm going to read a little more than I normally do, so that gobbles up a little more time, but it's the Word of God. So we've been gone 15 sessions, 15 messages out of the book, Romans chapter 8. It's given me a lot of life, and I believe to a degree it's given you life. And I won't put a period behind it as if I'm never going back there, but for now, it's moving away from there. And I want to go with the theme this morning that Al highlighted here and that you're sharing, which is step out in faith. And I'm going to read with you out of Judges chapter 11. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter. I'll try to read it a little bit faster, but still be respectful to the Word of God. So it's the story of Jephthah. Something you may not normally hear preached about. I've never spoken on it, so that's what we're going to consider as our launching pad. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messenger of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably." So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord the judge render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Karamim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. An interesting passage, right? Some interesting details. There's some things that are in some ways difficult to grasp here. One of the things I want to highlight up front is Jephthah had a very real fear of the Lord. He didn't minimize. He didn't compromise. He knew his history, had revelation, and when he was confronted by the king, or he confronted a king, why are you doing this? What do you got against me? He knew that he set the record straight, and then before the Lord, he made again confession of what he had agreed with the leaders of Israel. So he was a man who feared the Lord and walked it out, which makes the end of the chapter even more interesting. Okay, what does that mean? But imagine a world, your world today, 21st century, 2019, without the capacity of what is going on anywhere else but your immediate vicinity. Okay, we saw a video, a footage of Iraq. When something happens somewhere within minutes, it can be spread around the globe through internet. World's events, then if we didn't have that, they wouldn't crowd your mind. Neither do national or even provincial news flashes do this to us. We live in an information age. We live in a time where information, I'm going to say, is overwhelming to us if you allow it to do so. So imagine you're off, actually we were in a men's camp. We were off the grid. Not a bad thing. So imagine for the next 12 months, you're off the grid. What are you going to rely on? Well, maybe a newspaper. No, they're not printing anything. All our common ways of expelling knowledge are removed. So now it's your immediate world. I'm saying that to kind of get us back into the Word of God, into the timeline of those days. If they wanted to send a messenger, it was on foot. Someone had to be a runner to call men to war. It wasn't like, okay, we'll just send out a message by text or by internet. Although that's hardly reality for those of us who are beyond the age of a child, it can be an attractive thought to block out all this stuff that overwhelms our minds all the time. In a 2013 article, and I think the stats would have changed quite a bit already, but it said until 1900, knowledge doubled every 100 years. After World War II, every 25 years. In 2013, every 13 months. IBM is predicting we will get to where it will double every 12 hours. Are we in an information age or what? Is it helpful? Does it take away? Does it take us away from? I'm going to suggest to a degree it does or it can. So what's the moral of the information? Get rid of the internet in your life and things will become a lot simpler. Do I have an amen? Does it cause any problems in your house right now? Around the dinner table? It is fascinating, not so fascinating, when I'm in a restaurant and I see a young gal and a young guy who should be absorbed with one another, both on an electronic device. Really? But it's not that far from all what God tells us through Solomon. Solomon was a man who had incredible wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, which somebody in this church, it's their favorite book of the Bible. But it says this in verse 13 of chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He had searched everything out. He could buy what he wanted to buy. He could build what he wanted to build. He could seek to understand what he set his mind to. And the conclusion of his whole thing is, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. So what I'm saying here this morning, let's go back to the basics and simplicity of the Word of God. And let's step out in faith. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. And it's quoted from Habakkuk. And the meaning of the Hebrew in Habakkuk is this, the just or the righteous man shall live by his confidence in God. Like Al led these little kids. Okay, they had confidence in holding his hand, he was not going to lead them astray. Although some ran into some walls, it wasn't intentional. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible for those who believe. So here's the man Jephthah. His name means whom God sets free. It is interesting, oftentimes, how our names, I don't know what your name means, how our names have something in it already regarding our destiny. Regarding our purpose. For Jephthah, whom God sets free. I'm going to encourage you, research your name if you. What does it mean?
Well, my middle name and my name, Crowned and Anointed.
Crowned and Anointed. All right. So you, all right. Well, I can make that fit. I think you can as well. He loosed the bonds of the Ammonite oppression by faith and the Spirit of God. So the first thing I want to highlight is the immediate situation around him, okay? No information overload. His immediate world. He was raised in a family where his mother was a harlot, and so he had half-brothers, and when they became of age or older, they said, get out of here. They rejected him. You're not of us. And so he left. And he had some, the Bible calls it worthless men who followed him, who began to raid everywhere. But during this time, Israel was oppressed for 18 years. 18 years, the enemies would come in and they would oppress God's chosen people, would rob from them, from steal from them, and they were suffering. And after 18 years or somewhere in the process of 18 years, they cried out to the Lord. And then the Bible says this, this is amazing to me. Further on in my notes. I'll get there then, I guess, so back up. Sorry. He was rejected by his half-brothers, and in Judges 11, verse 1, here's a key to him. He was called a mighty man of valor. Kids, you know what valor means? Any idea what valor means? Here's some help. Boldness or determination in facing great danger, especially in battle. Heroic courage, bravery. I want to remind us, we are in a battle. We as a church like to coast. We want a retreat. We want an easy life. We're in a battle. Not in this room here this morning, hopefully, but we are in a battle. You will see it firsthand, you know, physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle first and foremost. When you let your guard down, you know, come on, you know this. When you let your guard down, the enemy gets the best of you. You're always in a battle. So worthless men joined him. They learned military tactics and strategy and became a fighting force. During this time, Israel repents before God. They put away their strange gods and now begin to serve the Lord. And their oppression endured as long as their eyes, their hearts, their faces were away from God. But when they turned to God, this is what God says, which is amazing to me. This is what your Bible says. This is God, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. That's the latter part of chapter 10. God's soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. We don't have near the time. If I wanted to go, I mean, I could probably go 3, 4, 5 messages in here. So we're skimming over this, but when your heart cries out to God, don't think he's stiff-arming you. Don't think his heart has turned cold towards you. When your heart genuinely turns to the Lord, we'll say, oh, what's genuine? You know, I can give him 80%. When you give him what you can give him, God's soul can no longer endure your misery. And if deliverance doesn't come immediately, it's in one sense, it's not that God hasn't released it. But because we're in a battle, the Ammonites stand between you and what God said he's going to do. And so Israel is forced to take action. The people of Ammon, they come out to Gilead, and they couldn't find a leader. They looked, there's no one who can lead us. And they said, what about Jephthah? And so they go find this man, and they seek him out. They said, come and be our commander to fight against the Ammonites. And then this is what this man says. He's been rejected for years. He's been kicked out. He's not wanted. And he says this, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Okay, you're going to use me? You're going to abuse me when we're done? They said, no, God is our witness, we won't. And so he steps out in faith. He sends messengers to the king of the Ammonites, and he says, what do you have against me that you've attacked my country? And the king comes back, he says, because you stole from us. And then a sizable part of this chapter is about addressing or Jephthah setting the record straight. And he goes one after another, after another, after another, after another. He says, look, this is how the Israelites went. When they said no, they didn't force themselves. When they went over here, they didn't force themselves. When they went over here and it was no, that king came against us. And so we were forced to fight and we got possession and we earned it. And our God gave it to us. What's your issue? But the king of Ammon wouldn't hear it, would hear none of it. And so the battle follows. And so this man took a step of faith. He was a man who obeyed God, who trusted God. He, by the way, is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which is another interesting clue as to try and understand the end of the chapter. He stepped out in faith. He was a leader of a group of battle-hardened warriors. So his providential life experience was his training ground. Some of you don't like where you're at right now. Last night, Peter, on his 6th birthday party, he shared how he's glad the last 10 years are behind him. You couldn't have paid him enough for him to sign up for it. Now you couldn't pay him enough for him to not have experienced that. But his providential life lessons were now going to be utilized to deliver Israel. So you have a world around you. Do you have vision for more than just you? Do you see the world through a soldier's eyes? Do you see a world through a worshiping soldier's eyes? Do you see the world for someone who loves Jesus and begins to think, Lord, how can you use my past to bring deliverance to people around you in my future? Verse 29 to 31, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." And listen to what it says here. "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" I'm going to suggest to you what I believe Jephthah is saying. The translation, according to the most accurate Hebrew scholars, okay, that I'm leaning on, according to the most accurate Hebrew scholars, is this: "I will consecrate to the Lord, or I will offer it for a burnt offering." Okay, I'll say it again. "I will consecrate it to the Lord," so whatever comes out of my house first, "or I will offer it for a burnt offering. That is, if it be a thing fit for a burnt offering, it shall be made one. If fit for the service of God, it shall be consecrated to him." I'll read it one more time. "If it be a thing fit for a burnt offering, it shall be made one. If fit for the service of God, it shall be consecrated to him." So imagine, a dog comes out of the house. He's not allowed to give it for a burnt offering. It's an unclean animal. It doesn't chew the cud, and definitely its feet aren't split like the requirement. Secondly, if a neighbor's friend, wife, or child comes out of the house, he's not allowed to consecrate it to the Lord. It's not his possession. Now, what I said earlier on, Jephthah, I believe, was a man of God who walked in the fear of God and not willy-nilly. He makes it into Hebrews chapter 11. Because when he made a deal with the leaders of Israel, it says he repeated it before the Lord in Mizpah. He took God's truth and relationship with God very, very seriously. He understood history, he had the revelation, and he set the king of Ammon straight. He was a man who knew whatever Bible or whatever had been entrusted to him, he knew it and he lived it. So that would be a first inconsistency based upon our challenge in this passage. So let me just go to the end of the chapter here, because I believe it fits. Again, I'm not here to say absolutely I know that I know, but for me, that's what I believe. And you wrestle with it the way you want for the rest, you know, wherever you land. But he says here, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So he made a vow, and he couldn't go back on the vow. His daughter says, "Well, if you made a vow, you got to carry it out. But let me bewail my virginity." Okay, and so if something came out of his house that he could give as a burnt offering, it would be given as a burnt offering. If something came out of his house he could consecrate to the Lord, he would consecrate it to the Lord. And so he consecrated his daughter to the Lord. She said, "Yes, Dad, I will submit to your vow, but let me go bewail my virginity." And so for 2 months he went into the mountains. She bewailed her virginity, and I believe the rest of her life she remained a virgin, never got married. That's my understanding if I lean on Hebrew scholars, how they explain this passage. So let me go to life. We're almost at the bottom of the hour, but we can't stop here. I'm going to steal a few minutes from the second half hour. somebody in this passage stepped out in faith where there was a need. So for Jephthah, what was the need? Getting back what was rightfully theirs. He understood. He knew the will of God. God had given it to them. They had earned it. Yes, they had lost it through idol worship. But the people had repented and God could not withstand it. And so he had prepared a Jephthah. So somebody by faith stepped into a need. This gal and those two girls, those two young ladies are stepping out into a need. Now, I know that the church celebrates missionaries and they should. But don't minimize your place where God has posted you. I had said already this morning, you're all in the battle. Where has God placed you and where is there a need? And where have you stopped short when God prompted you? Where have you put up a guard and not allowed God in because you didn't want to change? Or where is the guard made up of fear so faith couldn't penetrate? It seems like an oxymoron because faith is greater than fear. I want to suggest this to you. This is truth. It is easier to live by faith than to live in fear. If you live in fear, you can have it. If you want to keep it. Faith is liberating. Fear, you got to protect, you got to control, you got to worry, and faith, it's not your issue. All you need to do is follow the master. Yeah, maybe hard in the flesh, but sweet to your spirit and reviving to your soul. You talk about the world coming here. I'm sharing this by way of an illustration, simply from my own experience, nothing more than that. It's because I can speak out of this. On Monday, we were at Henderson Park, our family and Bob, Mary, and Josh were there, and there's a lady about 200 feet away limping really, really bad with another lady. Eventually, they made it to us, and I said, can I minister to you? And I said, looks like you have a lot of discomfort or pain. Can I minister to you? She kind of looked at me. No, thank you. Okay, God bless you. So we went on our way, and about less than 10 minutes later, a man comes up to me, and he says, daughter, pray? I said, sure. This family moved from Pakistan 4 years ago. Their daughter is in college at the age of 4. Muscles in her feet or legs began to freeze or seize. And they have exhausted all help in Pakistan. They can't get help, so they've come to Canada to get help here. So far, nothing's changed. And so I ministered to her in the name of Jesus. And I wish I could tell you she was instantly healed. But there was change. I mean, her foot was dragging every step. That no longer drags. And I said, I don't know why, but at times it's not instant. I see instant and some it's not instant. But I said, I'm willing to minister to you again. Okay, what's your name? Where do you live? Was the dad, through very broken English. So Monday or Tuesday, they came to this building and I ministered again. And Wednesday again, Thursday again, Friday again, yesterday again. Now I could quit. Now, the kingdom of God is displayed through signs and wonders, especially to the unbelievers, right? I mean, the church, you can kind of get away with it a little longer. No change. We'll keep ministering to Titus. Now, I have to say my theological position is there is no reason for any sickness or any disease to not get healed. Okay? That's what I'm operating out of. So yesterday, they came again, and the uncle comes along who's very good in English, and I said, my concern is that she's going to give up and not come anymore. I said, because I am convinced God will heal her. That might be something I'm missing, but right, there's a need, and it requires faith. Even when you see nothing, what's your other option? Fear? Doubt? Give up? So that That's my little world. What's yours? What's yours? Where have you not gone that maybe you should have gone? Or where can you go where God's prompting you? If you say, I am willing, yes, he'll take you up on your word. And he'll test you and he'll challenge you. And the blindfold doesn't necessarily come off. Otherwise, it's no longer faith. And now the interesting part is the next day, Wednesday, a guy comes to see my office who has had emphysema for years, is on full disability, and so he's not working. He basically lives in his basement most of the time, comes out at night because he can't take the temperatures during the day as soon as it gets warm, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He comes to my office and it's like, he says, that was hard work. So I said, well, before we get to what the reason you're coming for, will you allow me to minister to you? He said, sure. And so I took his hand and I prayed to him and I spoke healing over him, rebuked anything unclean in the name of Jesus. He had to go down later to get his wallet, comes back up and he says, you know, that second trip was a whole lot easier than the first one. So I'll just read you firsthand, okay? This is simply to share what God does. This is at 5:45 that night. Right now, I'm breathing better than I have in years. Feels wonderful. 6:13, breathing a lot deeper than I ordinarily would be able to. 9:00, haven't used any inhalers in 10.5 hours. Feeling great, more lung ability right now than I have had in many, many years. Breathing wonderfully, feeling like a kid again. It's great. Okay, this is like almost instant. On Thursday, one of our people here brings a family member about some stuff, and he comes into my office, we meet upstairs, and I wanted to deal with soul issues, and I said, do you have any physical pain? Oh, yeah. He says, my collarbone, my shoulder. He says, my lower back, sciatic nerve. I said, no, he's not a believer. And I said, will you allow me to minister to you? I mean, the one he came with had said to him, will you come meet my friend? What he didn't say, will you come meet my pastor? And so when he came here and he was waiting for me, he says, you know, can we just, you know, just change the plans and go for a coffee? But he came in, a little bit of fear and trepidation. He allowed me to minister to him and I said, stand up, do something you couldn't do before. And he starts crying. He says, you know, it feels better. I said, okay, is it gone? No. Well, he says, not totally gone. Still my sciatic nerve. Okay, let's go again. Round two. Totally healed. You know, I wish it was reversed. The Pakistani girl saw the instant 100% deliverance. Or on all of them. What are we going to do? You can live in fear or faith. When you step out in faith, you see God move. And it's going to be tested. And the enemy hates it. He'll do what he can. And God isn't instantly there to give you the revelation of what's going on. But those who trust in the Lord. Jesus said, to him who believes, all things are possible. And yes, we stand on the word of God that healing is for today, including Titus. And I've told Cam, I said, Cam, it's one of the hardest things to keep going with you because it can be so hard on you as a mom and dad. And I said, remember when he was first afflicted, I have to be honest, I was a silent skeptic. But I am no more today. But perseverance, dogged determination in faith, God will come through. People need deliverance from all kinds of oppressions. Who's going to help them? The harvest is great. The labors are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. It's my life verse. It's what God gave me in 1992 and 1993. There's a harvest. People all around us in Iraq, in Thailand, in Tabor, in Lethbridge, in Fort McLeod, all around us, they're oppressed. Physical oppression, emotional oppression, spiritual oppression. They need to hear the gospel and they need to see the power of the gospel displayed. If not through us, then through who? The kingdom of God's at hand. And so your immediate world versus events beyond your reach. I mean, the information overload can really get you down. Never mind. I love news. I love to know what's going on. But it can really discourage, you know, this world is a really, like we're going down. No, we're not. And even if we are, it doesn't change our mandate. Leave that up to God. But if God's people are faithful in what he's called them to do, the world would not look the way it does where God's people are. When that unreached area of the 1040 gets penetrated with the gospel and the power of the kingdom, it's going to see life. It has to, or God is not God. So maybe you're encouraged, maybe you're challenged. That's not my role per se, but to bring you the word and use Jephthah. There was a need, he was called upon, he stepped out, and Israel was delivered. And the cost, well, you could say by his own foolishness, was his daughter remained a virgin for the rest of her life. Count the cost. But your reward will be great in heaven. In Jesus. And I gotta say this. For some of you, there's some in here who have never stepped out in faith and trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I can tell you what's holding you back. It's either fear or unbelief. I know what fear does. I know what unbelief does. And I know what faith does. If you're here this morning and have never trusted Jesus to take care of your sin issue, today may be your day. And why not today? Kids, what is required for you to believe in Jesus? I think a lot of young kids will give you the answer. Repent and believe. That simple. If you go out on the limb, the blindfold is put on, and Jesus says, follow me. Just give me your stuff, and I'll give you my life. What is unattractive about that? So if that's you this morning, talk to us. We'll pray with you. We won't neglect you. We won't desert you. We'll encourage you. We'll come alongside you so you can do great and marvelous things for the one who saved you. Thank you, and amen.